Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. This week marks 14 years of teaching at the God School. As I was reflecting over these years, checking some of my files, I came across a message that was preached this week, 12 years ago. Because of the anniversary, I thought it good to replay this message. It is an unrecorded message from the God School website. It lasts a little over an hour, including a communion. Shortwave listeners, you're only going to get a half hour. If you want to hear the whole message now, you can go to thegodschool.com. Otherwise, you can wait for the rest of the message until next week. So, in commemoration of 14 years of teaching, here is a message from 12 years ago.
So the red light has come on. That means it is the opportunity to welcome you all here again tonight to the God School. Tonight, I want to begin with a little scripture. Don't turn there because we're not staying there. It's not the subject. But this is on my heart. 14th verse of chapter 1 of Romans says, I have an obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And as we corrected it a couple of weeks ago, it is the power of God unto salvation in everyone that is faithing. For therein is a righteousness of God made manifest. It is from faith, pistero, to faith, piston, two different words. One, the first is genitive, it's that which we generate from that which we have been gifted. The second is in what is called the accusative case. That means it's what's being done to us. And when we operate in faith, God adds faith. And the conclusion of that thought culminates in the 22nd verse of the third chapter of Romans, wherein it says, for therein is a righteousness of God revealed by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's where we wind up. Semitic language would say it is by the, any Semitic language translation would say that is Hebrew, Syriac, Arabic, Aramaic. It would say, for it is by the amen of Jesus Christ. The no doubt. That's what's made available to us. Do we live in it every day? Do we live with no doubt in God every day, every moment of our lives? I can't speak for any of you. But I'm 58 years old, never met a person yet who has lived constantly in that state, a constant state of God awareness. But oh, how great it is when God, in His kindness, through His Spirit, does make us aware of His presence and brings about the Word of God through His Spirit. How do you check that Spirit out? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is subject to this written Word. If you don't find it, if you're inspired and you don't find it in the Word, two recommendations. Keep searching for it in the Word, or let it go. We as human beings are subject to so many imaginations, both of our flesh and outside influences. But it's the written Word. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began to speak about a manifestation of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul says, I want to tell you about the grace of God as it was in the Macedonians. And the subject of these two chapters is giving. It's giving. And Paul concludes his argument by saying, you know, God loves the hilarious giver. It doesn't say He loves the hilarious tongue talker. It doesn't say He loves the hilarious angel seer. It doesn't say He loves the great scholar. It doesn't say He loves the man or woman who's memorized the Word of God. It doesn't say He loves the guy who's read the Bible through since every year since 1982. It says He loves the hilarious giver. And God, in this most wonderful book, gives a pattern. He gives a pattern. Now, if you open your Bibles to Exodus 25. And context of this message is Moses has been up on the mountain with God and he has a message for the people. But before he delivers the message, and this kind of shows God does what He wants to do, before he delivers the message, the Lord spake unto Moses, said, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this offering's purpose was to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, a principle that one can have confidence in about God. He, in this way, we're kind of like Him in that God speaks first about what matters to Him most. And in this type, in the tabernacle, He begins with the instruction to Moses. He says in the 9th verse, according to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And he says, and thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. God speaks first about that which is most important to him, and what he is giving by in way of example is a picture of Jesus Christ. The ark is to be made out of shittim wood. It's a common wood found in the desert. And Jesus came and took upon himself flesh like us, common. But in the pattern, God says, overlay it with gold. We then are to understand the nature of Jesus Christ. Not only is he kin with us, but he's God. And then, God says, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. What did he put in the ark? What was contained in the ark was a pot with manna that never went bad. A type of the real, as last week we taught out of John 6, the real manna from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. He also put in there the two tables of stone which contain the Ten Commandments, the overview of the law, certainly not the complete law, but the type, and which Jesus came and says he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. This also is part of God's message about Jesus Christ. Also, and it was Aaron's rod, a dead piece of wood, that at a time budded with flowers to show that out of the dead life could come. And our hope in the gospel is that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God quickened us by his Spirit. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So he was kin to us, and yet kin to God, the gold, the type of the divine life. He kept the law perfectly. He was that which God sent. He didn't come independently, although he came freely, which God sent from heaven to us, that he might quicken, that is, he might give life to that which is dead. This is Jesus Christ. And then God says, and you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. And he gives the dimensions. And the mercy seat, it's two angels with wings covering the Ark of the Covenant. This is not Christ. This is the work of Christ. This is what Christ came and did. Made atonement, made a covering for us. There is a story in the scriptures when the ark was taken by the Philistines and it didn't set too well with the Philistines when they took it. And so they decided they'd be better off sending it back, and they sent it back. And they sent it back under kind of a miraculous intervention, because they put it behind two cattle on a cart that have never been under a yoke before. But they, and you know, I don't know about you, but somebody puts something on me, the first thing I want to do is start trying to get loose. They were tame. But anyway, the story is they came back. They come to a town. The ark begins to rock. And some guy or some men run up to try to save it. And in doing so, they lift the mercy seat and are exposed to the true nature of God Himself. And God kills 50,700 people. He said, that old mean God, hey, he's trying to make an impression. Without the covering of Jesus Christ, we're dead. Without that which Christ did, we are dead. And we cannot be exposed to God without this covering, that which God provided. The mercy seat is the work of Jesus Christ. The ark is Christ. We find this in the 25th verse of the third chapter of Romans, and we've taught on it. We're not going there tonight, but the 22nd verse says, and there, at the mercy seat, I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony. And then in the 23rd verse, he says, and thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. God is giving a pattern of Christ and of Christ's work, and he puts this next item in the tabernacle in with a conjunction. And a conjunction links things together. And God gives instruction to make the table of showbread. And if you check the dimensions out, it's the same height as the Ark of the Covenant. And the table of showbread is that which each of the tribes of Israel brought every week out of that which God had provided them, brought into, we could say, the Lord's house, the place where the Lord tabernacled. This was the next, after God finished giving us a description and type of Christ and of Christ's works, He links the table of showbread with Christ. Look. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received. This table of showbread, again, is that which the tribes of Israel gave out of that which God had provided to them. This was in the wilderness, wherein God provided every day manna and quail. Every day. And just for the day. But out of that which God provided, God said, table of showbread, bring that offering out of that which I provided to you. And He links it. Now, you know, I've tried to go to many commentaries. I can't find it. I only understand this by what I learned from Dr. Scott. This word also is extremely important. Now remember, God is describing something, and he describes first of all that which is closest to him. Well, you know, Donna, you know, I'm telling you what God is doing here in describing the height and connecting it by the conjunction also. God is putting on the same level as the work of Christ, giving. Well, you know, shouldn't it be the altar of incense that continually went up before God and its praise, and or the candlestick which symbolizes the light of the Spirit in us wherein we pray? That should be next. You know? We should be praising the Lord all the day long. We should be praying all the day long. Yeah, those things we should, but God puts first the table of showbread. This is not an easy subject to teach. But as I started out 2 weeks ago, we started out talking about Paul and his letter to the Philippians, which is called his joy letter, and that which incited the joy that Paul spoke of was an offering brought to him from the Philippians by Epaphroditus. And he says, not that I desired a gift, and this is where, you know, it makes it not easy. But regardless of how difficult it is, I'm going to do my best to tell you the truth. To tell you this is called the God School. And the hell with man and his traditions, and how man has messed up the things and patterns of God. I'm committed. I have an obligation to tell you the truth. And God, second only to Christ Himself and the work of Christ, puts giving on the same level. You say, well, Don, you know, how could that be so? Turn now, if you would, to Matthew 26. Sixth verse says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has done a good work upon me. For ye have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Truly I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, to be told for a memorial unto her. Now I want to ask you a question. Don't answer me. Just think on it. How many times in your lifetime have you been to church where the gospel was preached? And what this woman did was not mentioned. It says, wherever this gospel is preached, tell what this woman did. The response to the gospel. Don't just give the gospel. Tell the response to the gospel. Well, we taught on 2 Corinthians. Paul is trying to tell where a story of where the gospel has taken effect. And he's trying to give an example. And the example he gives is of the Macedonians who begged with much begging that they might participate, that they might have fellowship, that they might have koinonia, joint participation in the gospel. This is that outworking of the promised indwelling of God in us. Jesus gives the example. Now, this particular story is told, and it's very unusual, is told in all four gospels. If we go to Mark 14, Mark is pretty much a repeat of Matthew. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. Jesus says it again, or it's repeated here again. I don't think he's repeating himself. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me you have not with you always. She has done what she could. She came aforehand to anoint my body for bearing. Verily I tell you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Mark goes on a little bit, and he says in the 10th verse, and Judas Iscariot.
Well, back to live. Our half hour is about up. If you want to hear the rest of the message again, go to thegodschool.com. If you want this to continue on shortwave, let me know. You can contact me in the comment section again at thegodschool.com. This message will be complete on our website as for shortwave listeners. next week.
Right after this incident. Right after this incident. Go to John 12. First verse says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, before I go on any further, two weeks ago, we talked of the burnt offering, of it being a sweet savor unto God. It being that which, like perfume to a man, turns God on. Don't ask me why. I can't tell you why perfume has that effect. But the story is continuous. It says here that the odor, the sweet smell, filled the whole house of this spikenard. Now look, we got an opportunity here. I don't want to pass it up. This woman, it's described in Matthew and Mark, those things that went beforehand. This Simon, the leper, was a Pharisee. Historically speaking, Simon the leper was the father of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. He's a very wealthy man. Big time wealth. I'm going to say this because I'm confident of the truth of it. I'm not putting it out as dogma. But in the Matthew and Mark accounts, the woman who anoints Jesus with the oil is described as a sinner. Not named, but is described as a sinner. Here, we're given her name. It's Mary. Martha and Mary, sisters of Lazarus, whom God raised from the dead. I want to tell you who I believe the evidence is overwhelming to support, whom I think Mary is. Mary is Mary Magdalene. Martha's sister. Her brother was Lazarus. You know, just because you're in a family doesn't mean you grow up perfectly. And if you have families, know that. God chooses whom He will. The story goes on. You know, if He knew who was doing this to Him, you know, He should be offended. And Jesus gives the account. To whom much is forgiven, there is much love. To whom little is forgiven, not much love. If and when you find a moment of honesty, understand what the work of Christ has done for you, what the power of the gospel has done for you and for me. I speak to me first. That which is most important to me, I'm going to speak about first. To whom much is forgiven. But this Mary Magdalene, I believe, takes an alabaster box, something very precious in that day, very precious today, contains this ointment whose odor filled the whole house. And there were those looking on who said, why this waste? Well, you know, why didn't they say that back when God says, you know, kill the heifer, kill the calf, kill the sheep, put it on the altar and burn it up? Well, wait a second, man, there was millions of people out there in that desert, and I'm sure some had more than others. And, you know, rather than burning it up and offering it up to God, you know, they could have just cut it up and cooked it and shared it. It was wasted. But it turned God on. It was a response to that which came to affect them, that every year at that Day of Atonement, and that which they had to go through in the process of making these offerings, they understood that had God not provided this atonement in the form then of bulls and goats, that they were dead men because they were sinners. And they come to the realization that they're covered, they offered, and they wasted. But watch this. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, Simon's, which should betray him. Why would, now we find out who the guy is that's talking about why this waste in the other accounts. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the bag and bare what was put therein. The details that we find of the personalities of the disciples are contained throughout the Gospels, but here we find that Judas was the treasurer. He kept the bag. And perhaps, you know, his attitude and his words expressed who and what he really was. He was more concerned with filling the purse. And it says he was a thief. That's why he was concerned about filling the purse. That anything was done exclusively for and out of love for Jesus, he wasn't concerned about. He was concerned about the money. He was concerned about here and now. Time versus eternity. The Bible describes us as being made in the image and likeness of God, and it describes God as being an eternal being. Our attitude and our actions down here can speak volumes as to what truly is most important to us, here in time or eternity. If it be here in time, the eternity that will be spent, the Bible describes as not being very comfortable. If our focus here is on eternity, the promise of God and the good news of the gospel is that we shall be joint heirs and rule and reign with Christ throughout eternity. Judas wanted it now. I want you to know something. I don't know if any of you are getting this, but I am. I am. And my hope, the hope for me and the hope for you, is that as understanding comes, maybe we'll loosen the grip a little bit more here, that we will, by the calling and faithfulness of God, spend eternity with Him. It's a big thing. I tell you right here and now, prominent than ever before, the contest is becoming now versus eternity. In our life, now versus eternity. And even those guys who are in the world, who think they're running the world, the way I understand it, they want to take care of the now, but they can't get it right to put out a package that will take care of the now. That's the message of government, you know. I'm going to take care of you now. That's the message of the devil. Let go of eternity. Take care of yourself now. Isn't that what he said to Jesus? Bow down before me and I'll give you all the cities of this world. And the truth of the matter is, folks, Jesus didn't argue with him. He didn't say, you don't have the power. He just responded with the Word of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The devil would have, I believe, he would have been faithful to his promise had Jesus bowed to him at that moment. He would have given him all the cities of this world. Because right now, or right then, and right now, they were his. They were his. And what's more precious to us than, you know, they talked about this alabaster box being precious. They describe its preciousness in terms of money, 300 pence. So somehow or other, it comes down to money. Filthy lucre. Money. You can't be talking about that stuff. Filthy lucre. The way societies have evolved, the way we express value today is with money. Back then, bulls and goats and manna from heaven and things like that. Today, we're talking about the same thing. And I believe that from this description, I don't like using the word "I believe" when I'm standing as a representative of God. So I'm going to say with all confidence, in this description given in the 25th chapter of Exodus, God is trying to encourage His people when He says, you know, first that one's not going to work. First, that which is most important to me, and don't mind my art. You know, the ark, the mercy seat, and the next thing, and he puts a connection. How great Christ is. How great the work of Christ is. And then he says, also, build table of showbread. Jesus says, don't ever tell the gospel without telling what the response to the gospel is. Those who were most close to Him, even they, could be deceived in time and by time. I want to encourage you. The power of God unto salvation is in you. And it's manifested in your response to the gospel, by how you give. And that also is the grace of God. And that's the God School for tonight. We just spent an hour speaking of the gospel and speaking of the response to the gospel, and that we might never forget the source and substance of the good news of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself instituted what has come to be called the Lord's Supper. And it is in the body of Christ, that is, in the church, it is a sacrament a sacrament means, best described by William Tyndale, a sacrament is not a sacrament without meaning. It is not something to be practiced. It is something to participate in. It's not to be done by rote. It's not to be done by tradition. It's to be done with understanding and with discernment. Not let me it is something to be received, not something to qualify for. Why do I say that? Look, if all the cities of this world, as we said earlier, belong to the devil, be sure he has people in all those cities who participate in church activities and have for 2,000 years participated in church activities. I remember one day I was teaching, I wasn't teaching, I went to a Christian function, and you know, I had these. It was a very nice function, and people were paying $50 for breakfast. So the people came with money, and I was sitting with these people, and they found out I was from the Bible Museum, Somehow the conversation of the number of books in the Bible came up, and I said there were 80, and this woman said there were 66, and what are you talking about? And I gave her about a 7 or 8 minute dissertation on it, and she said, well, I just believe, if God wanted 80 books in the Bible, he would have kept 80 books in the Bible. I'll tell you what God wants here, and that is, as we look through these symbols to Christ, we come to the understanding and great appreciation and thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us. And that's what God wants. But at this table, because such great truths are contained here, trust me, great abuses have taken place also. There are people, if they came to visit a certain assembly, and that was the week that the assembly was to have communion, they would ask those that were not members of their fellowship to remove themselves from the room because they weren't qualified to partake. And then the fools would stand up and say, now before you take, you better examine yourself. And if you've got any sin in your heart, up yours. Not one of us qualify. But we can, with discernment, participate. As oft, I'm going to confess to you, there was a time in my life I used to take communion every day. Did it make the day better? Well, I don't know about that, but it started the day off better. I haven't been doing it as much lately. I think by these very words, I'm going to start getting back into that good habit. But we're going to go to Charles Spurgeon. And I want to show you the ludicrousness of suggesting that one would have to qualify to partake in this table of grace. The verse, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Come, my soul, think of this. Faith in Jesus, you are actually and effectually cleared from guilt. You are let out from your prison. You are no more in fetters as a bond slave. You are delivered now from the bondage of the law. You are freed from sin and can walk at large as a free man. Thy Savior's blood has procured your full discharge. You have a right now to approach your Father's throne. No flames of vengeance are there to scare you now. No fiery sword. Justice cannot smite the innocent. Your disabilities are taken away. You were once unable to see your Father's face. You can see it now. You could not speak with Him, but now you have access with boldness. My hesitation is I'm trying to get across over the thousand of these to the yous and yours. Once there was fear of hell upon you, but you have no fear of it now. For how can there be punishment for the guiltless? He who believes is not condemned and cannot be punished. And more than all, the privileges you might have enjoyed if you had never sinned are thine, are yours, now that you are justified. All the blessings which you would have had if you had kept the law, and more, are yours, because Christ has kept it for you. All the love and acceptance which perfect obedience could have obtained of God belong to you, because Christ was perfectly obedient on your behalf. And has imputed all His merits to your account, that you might be exceedingly rich through Him, who for your sake became exceedingly poor. Oh, how great the debt of love and gratitude we owe, you owe, I owe to the Savior. And he writes a little poem. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. No fear with thy righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. We're in Christ, folks. We're in Christ. We're covered by Christ. And God now only sees us through Christ, perfect. And we don't take this cup symbol of His blood, symbol of His life, which He gave for us to get Him in. We take it because He is in. It's an outward, it's an opportunity for faith. It's an opportunity to express the faith in you outwardly. It's a wonderful invitation Jesus gives to come to this table of grace. And not only to understand that we are covered, that all our sins are covered, but in addition, He went beyond, that we could have the hope of shalom here also in this life. For it says, the chastisement of our shalom was upon Him. And the word shalom is to be understood by wholeness, by wellness, even prosperity. We look not to wine and bread, but we look to the blood and body of Jesus Christ, wherein we are cleansed, wherein we are healed. And we partake worthily when we discern these things. We're not worthy. We're made worthy by the blood. We partake worthily through understanding. That's why we never just pass it out and gulp it down and say, thank you very much. See you later. Discernment is to accompany these elements when we partake. Enough said. With thanksgiving for the work of Christ, we take this elements, thanking Him with the cup for His grace in Jesus. And with the bread, that with His stripes we were healed. Does this mean, Don, that, you know, if we go to the table of the Lord and we go with discernment and we participate worthily, that we're never going to be sick? No more than because we understood that we're covered by His blood, that we'll never sin again. But we have the news that when sin does manifest itself in our life, we have this, our shield, covered by His blood. When sickness does come in, we have this opportunity to say, not only to our sickness, but to the whole world, with His stripes, I was healed. These are acts of faith. And God responds because He promised. Say it with me. With His stripes, we were healed in Jesus. Amen.
Well, there you have it. That was the teaching from 12 years ago. The message is the same. And as we enter into this 15th year of ministry, I ask that you continue to pray, that I may speak, as Paul said, boldly as I ought to speak. Grace and peace unto God's children, His chosen, His church. And that's the God School for today.